We're in the book of Jeremiah. We're in chapter 36, 27. What had happened last Sunday as we was going through Jeremiah, Jeremiah was told by God to write everything down in the scroll. He wrote everything down in the scroll, dictated it to Baruch, his secretary, told Baruch to go read it to the people. Baruch went to the temple, read it to the people. Some of the officials heard Baruch reading it. Now, we don't know exactly why Jeremiah didn't read it himself, except that he said he was disbarred from the temple. It could have been that he was ritually unclean and couldn't go in the temple, or it could have been that the king told him to stay away from the temple. We don't know. Anyway, he sent his secretary to read the scroll that he wrote down, all his prophecies and so forth about Jerusalem and what was in store for Jerusalem, how they would have to repent and so forth. Some of the officials heard that. They said, oh, the king needs to hear this. So they brought it before the king. It was read before the king, and as I was reading paragraphs or columns or whatever, they was cutting the scroll off, throwing it in fire, and burning it up. They begged the king not to do that. The king didn't care about God. He did it anyway. So, that's where we left off last Sunday. Verse 27. Now, after the king had burned the scroll with the words which Baruch, that's Jeremiah's secretary, wrote at Jeremiah's dictation, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Take another scroll and write on it all the former words that were in the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, has burned. And concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, you shall say, thus says the Lord, you have burned this scroll, saying, why have you written in it that the king of Babylon will certainly come and destroy this land, and will cut it off from it, man and beast? Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah. He shall have none to sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out to the heat by day and the frost by night. I will punish him and his offspring and his servants for their iniquity. I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon the men of Judah all the evil that I have pronounced against them. But they would not hear. Then Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote on it the dictation of Jeremiah, all the words of the scroll which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire, and many similar words were added to them. This sort of makes me think of the Ten Commandments that Moses brought down from the mountain. You know, when he saw the golden calf and everything that was going on, he got so mad, you know, he threw them down and shattered the tablets. And then Moses was told to go get another. Now, first time God gave him the tablets to write on. After Moses shattered them, God said, you go get the tablets. So Moses got tablets, took back up on the mountain, and the same thing was written by God again. Here, God had told Jeremiah to put down all his prophecies on a scroll. He did that. The king burned it. And this is King Jehoiakim. And this is going a little bit back in history. We're jumping back and forth between kings here. It's sort of hard to keep track of because Jeremiah is not in chronological order. So it's back up to Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah. And he didn't fear God at all. So he destroyed it. But God provides, he had Jeremiah write another scroll, and he even added a few things to it. Probably about King Jehoiakim and what he did, and the prophecies. Okay, anybody have any comments on chapter 36? Okay, chapter 37. Now, we're jumping down again, down here to Zedekiah, the last king. And I forgot to bring some handouts with me. I'll bring them next Sunday. The handouts I had was talking about in verse 3, Jehukal. They found 37, verse 3. It says King Zedekiah sent Jehukal, the son of Shelemiah. Jehukal, and over on chapter 38. The first verse says, now Shephatiah, the son of Matan, Gedaliah, the son of Pashur. Gedaliah, right there, that guy, and over here, Jehukal. I wish I brought them today, because I brought them last two Sundays and we didn't get that far, so I forgot to bring them. I'll bring them next Sunday. But they found the seals of these two guys. They were sifting dirt from the diggings and the Temple Mount. You know, the Arabs go in there and they dig up stuff, try to destroy things, and then go dump it in the dump. Well, they go over to dump, recover all the dirt and sift it and see what they can get out of it. And they get little pieces of pottery and things like that. Well, they found these two guys' seals, the ring seals where they seal documents and stuff. They didn't find a ring, but they found the clay where they put the seal in, still intact. So, you know, throughout the Bible, you know, there's oftentimes people saying this guy didn't exist, we don't have any proof of it, and stuff like that. Just give it enough time. Archaeology will find all these things that the Bible says is true. And they found these two seals. I'll bring that in the next Sunday if I remember it. Hope I remember it. And let you read about it. Because it's interesting when they find stuff like this. And in the article, it talked about these two guys being talked about in chapter 37, 38 of Jeremiah. Anyway, I sort of messed up the I guess, surprise or the climax of handing that out, but I just forgot to bring it today. Okay, chapter 37. Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made king in the land of Judah, reigned instead of Coniah. And this guy, Coniah, he's got several names. He's Jeconiah, Coniah, and Jehoiachin. So he's got three different names in the Bible. So it gets confusing. And I don't know why they use one name versus another, but throughout Jeremiah, he uses all three names. It's the same person. Jehoiachin, Jeconiah, or Coniah. And he's this guy that's got a little slice right there between Jehoiakim and Zedekiah. Zedekiah reigned instead of Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim. But neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land listened to the words of the Lord, which he spoke through Jeremiah the prophet. King Zedekiah sent Jehukal, that's where they found his seal, the son of Shelemiah, and Zephaniah the priest, the son of Maaseiah, to Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "Pray for us to the Lord our God." Now Jeremiah was still going in and out among the people, for he had not yet been put in prison. That's not a real prison, it's just like a jail. The army of Pharaoh had came out of Egypt, and when the Chaldeans who were besieging Jerusalem heard news of them, they withdrew from Jerusalem. So, while Nebuchadnezzar was besieging Jerusalem, where's it at? Jerusalem, right here. That's Jerusalem. Babylonians come over here, also called Chaldeans, come over here, and they were besieging Jerusalem, taking possession. All this purple is what they eventually took possession of. They were besieging Jerusalem, and Egypt was threatened, so they come up this way to engage the king Nebuchadnezzar. So his attention was distracted from Jerusalem, went down here and fighting the Egyptians down here. So Jerusalem says, "Oh, we're free. God saved us." Whatever, you know. So Jeremiah was still able to go in and out the gates because the Chaldeans were distracted and fighting Egyptians. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet. "Thus says the Lord God of Israel. Thus shall you say to the king of Judah, who sent you to me to inquire of me. Behold, Pharaoh's army, which came to help you, is about to return to Egypt, to its own land. And the Chaldeans shall come back and fight again this city. They shall take it and burn it with fire. Thus says the Lord, do not deceive yourselves, saying, the Chaldeans will surely stay away from us, for they will not stay away. For even if you should defeat the whole army of the Chaldeans who are fighting against you, and there remained of them only wounded man, every man in his tent, they would rise up and burn the city with fire." So God says, don't make any difference what kind of condition the Chaldean army's in. They're still going to carry out my will, and they're going to destroy Jerusalem and burn it to the ground. Now, Why did God distract the Chaldeans over to the Egyptians? He's trying to give Jerusalem another chance to repent. They're not taking that chance. They're not taking that opportunity. They're not repenting. Oh, God saved us. We can go back to our normal old lifestyle and do just what we was doing before. Remember the story we had a couple weeks ago where they had released all their slaves, and then the Chaldean army went away and they re-enslaved everybody. God's trying to give them a chance. They ain't taking these chances. They ain't taking these opportunities. They're not turning back to God. They're going back to the old worldly ways. And God is giving them opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to repent and to follow His commandments and do what they're supposed to do and worship the true God. And they're not taking these opportunities. So now Jeremiah is telling them in prophecy again, Chaldeans are coming back. You guys didn't get your act together. God's still mad at you. They're coming back.
Like what we call them Babylonians.
Same thing. Same thing. Babylonians, Chaldeans, same thing. Now when the Chaldean army had withdrawn from Jerusalem at the approach of Pharaoh's army, we're at verse 11-12 now, Jeremiah set out from Jerusalem to go to the land of Benjamin to receive his portion. There were among the people a sentry there named Arijah, the son of Shelemiah, son of Hananiah, seized Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "You are deserting to the Chaldeans." And Jeremiah said, "It is false. I'm not deserting to the Chaldeans." But Arijah would not listen to him and seized Jeremiah and brought him to the princes. And the princes were enraged at Jeremiah. And they beat him and imprisoned him in the house of Jonathan the secretary, for he had been made a prison. When Jeremiah had come to the dungeon cells and remained there many days, King Zedekiah sent for him and received him. The king questioned him secretly in his house and said, "Is there any word from the Lord?" And Jeremiah said, "There is." And then he said, "You shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon." Jeremiah also said to King Zedekiah, "What wrong have I done to you or your servants or this people that you have put me in prison? Where are your prophets who prophesied to you saying the king of Babylon will not come against you and against this land? Now here I pray you, O my lord the king, let my humble plea come before you and do not send me back to the house of Jonathan the secretary, lest I die there." So King Zedekiah gave orders and they committed Jeremiah to the court of the guard. And a loaf of bread was given him daily from the baker's street until all the bread of the city was gone. So Jeremiah remained in the court of the guard. Now what was Jeremiah trying to do? He's trying to leave the perimeter of the city. And the reason he is trying to leave the perimeter of the city was so he could go, I think it said something like security portion or something. So this is sort of the city area here. And he was trying to go out one of these gates over here to go over to Benjamin. And Benjamin is, Benjamin's over in this area, the orange. But actually, he's probably trying to go to, I can't remember his name. Athaniah? Or, I can't remember what it is. There's a city over there. Remember where he redeemed a portion of land a few weeks ago where one of his relatives come and ask him to redeem land for him. And he redeemed the land and recorded the deed and everything. He was just going to try to take possession of his land. Go over and put his marker on it or whatever. Yeah. Jericho and Jerusalem, I believe. Anyway, he's trying to go over there and just stake claim to the land that he's already got deed to. He's going to come back. He's God's prophet. He's supposed to be in Jerusalem. He's coming back. But there have been a lot of citizens of Jerusalem defect to the Chaldean side or surrender to the Chaldean side because there's no food there. And now since they're coming back, right now people think everything's hunky-dory because they're over with Pharaoh. Jeremiah knows they're coming back. So he's got to get over there, claim his land, and get back to the city before the Babylonians get back. But he got stopped at the gate. They put him in prison because they think he's leaving. He's defecting or surrendering to the Chaldeans or the Babylonians. Everything that Jeremiah is trying to do for God, he's getting persecuted for it. Not only that, God has told him he can't get married. If he gets married and has kids, his family is going to suffer. Everything is planned for Jerusalem. So God's told him, you can't get married. So he's lonely. He's alone. He's trying to do God's will. Everything he's doing, he's being persecuted for it. He's being faithful in God's word to the king. He's being thrown in prison. He's being beaten. Can you imagine what a godly man feels like where every time he turns around, something terrible's happening to him? And he's
like Paul, huh?
Like Paul, yeah. Paul's beaten several times, and he probably died a couple of times and resurrected if you look closer at the scripture. I mean, it don't exactly say that, but it appears as if he may have been. So it's hard to imagine somebody like that. That's trying his best to do exactly what God has told him. And every time he turns around, he's being persecuted for it. I was on the way down to Florida and back. I like to listen to my MP3 player. Don't listen to music. Listen to Bible study or commentary or whatever. I was listening to one that sort of captured the way I feel, I think. Probably for the last 6 months, a year, maybe longer. What this guy called it was spiritual depression. You're just depressed about things spiritually. When you just look around at everything going on in the world. Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, verse 4. He said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Now, the word mourn here is the same word that's being used like to mourn somebody that's died. But it has a wider meaning than that. And my interpretation of this, this beatitude, blessed are those who mourn for they shall be comforted, is godly people, when they look around at the death of the church, the death of a nation, the spiritual death in a person, they mourn over that. In the Bible, death is considered not a cease to exist, but a separation. And when a nation is separated from the righteous path of God, or a person has lost his spirituality and has basically been lost, that's something to mourn over. It's a death. And I've been, I guess you'd say, spiritually depressed. And this guy, another name of it, a name that has been used more frequently in Christian circles, is the dark night of the soul. And that came from St. John of the Cross, I think. Sort of coined that phrase, dark night of the soul. This commentary I was listening to, he's trying to put a positive spin on it, and he called it intensive sanctification, to where a Christian is really tested in their faith. And something like Job never lost his faith, But he was tested, and tested very, very severely. And he never lost his faith. And a lot of people, I think, are spiritually depressed. I think I'm spiritually depressed because when you look around at things that are going on from the church all the way up to national government, it's just depressing. And one thing that's added to that spiritual depression for me is I'm reading a book called The Institutes of Biblical Law by R.J. Rushdoony. It's printed in 1973. But it's a commentary on the Ten Commandments. And he explains things so clear to me that I've got just a totally different concept of a wide range of biblical truths, I guess you'd say. And the more I understand it, the more depressed I get. Because we see so many people that are turning their backs on biblical principles, biblical law, turning their backs on God. And it's reflected here in Jeremiah. We see over and over again in Jeremiah how God is trying to get the people's attention, trying to get them to turn around, trying to... He says, just observe the Sabbath so I can bless you. Do anything to where I can bless you. They're not doing anything where God can bless them. Nothing. Now, this book I'm reading, Institutes of Biblical Law, one of his principles or explanations is, even ungodly people, if they follow biblical laws, they will be blessed in the physical world. They won't be saved. But just following biblical laws automatically has blessings associated with that. In other words, not committing adultery, not killing, doing all this kind of stuff that you're supposed to do anyway, looking after your neighbor and so forth, you're going to be blessed. Even if you don't believe in God, you're still going to be blessed. So how much more if you believe in God and follow His commandments, you'll be blessed. And it's just depressing to look around and see all the wrong directions our nation's taking. If you go back to the beginning of American history, it's the churches that established the public schools. It wasn't the government. It was the churches. And gradually the government took over that. Harvard, Yale, Princeton, all were established by Christian organizations. And now they're... what seminaries they got are real liberal. And the schools are completely secular, liberal. Even a lot of our church colleges now don't even implement biblical principles, even those associated with denominations. A lot of them don't. The people that are running for president now, I don't consider George Bush a true Christian. I don't consider John McCain a true Christian. I don't consider Barack Obama a true Christian. What am I supposed to do with my vote,
Right.
What am I supposed to do? You're supposed to vote for the lesser of the evils or not vote?
Vote for Ron Paul.
Well, he's one of the better ones, I think. And even Bob Barr is better, I think. But I don't think he got a chance to win because most of the people voting don't have a Christian conscience. They're looking, what can this guy give me? If he promised me something, I'll vote for him. That's what they're looking for. That's what they're looking
for.
We are. We're in bad times right now. Yes, they are. And they'll offer one guy one thing and offer another guy another thing. It's directly opposite. They can't do both of them, They're going to cut taxes and give everybody all the social programs. Another thing in the biblical Institutes of Biblical Law is talking about the government usurping all the things that the church is supposed to be responsible for. And we can go back all the way to the early 1800s. When Civil War. Part of what the Civil War was about was over slavery. Well, you can... There's a saying, if you change a man's mind against his will, he's of the same opinion still. Even though we had the Civil War and slavery was done away with, there was still slavery existing. It just wasn't official.
We still
have slavery today. We've got economic slavery today. And the government is perpetuating economic slavery to keep... All this stuff is just depressing to me. I don't know what to do about it. You know, the main thing I'm trying to raise two godly boys. Maybe they can do something about it. Don't look like I'm doing any good. You know, maybe my kids can. So that's what I'm hoping. But going through Jeremiah just makes things so much clearer to me about what kind of terrible predicament we are today in the United States. I look, from what I can see, we're just like Jerusalem. And we're being given chance after chance. And we're turning our back on God. There were faithful people in Jerusalem still. But they had to go through the trials with everybody else, even though they was faithful. Jeremiah had to go through the trials. He had to go through the hunger. He had to go through persecution. Had to go through the siege, just like everybody else that was in a city. Everybody in the United States are going to go through the same trials and tribulations, whether you're a believer or not. Yes?
You were talking several weeks ago about the Christians in Iraq. Right after that, I saw it on the news. And they showed this one small segment that were meeting secretly. And said they maybe were even taking their life in their
That's right.
by even being there, but they were not.
I read an article, I think it was last night or this morning. There is 20 Muslim countries that prohibit any other religious workers to come in there. Prohibit it. They're not even allowed to come in there. Even if they promise not to do anything, they're not allowed to come in if they belong to a religious organization. We let thousands of Muslim imams come in. Right. We let thousands come in. And let thousands of Muslim students come in. We train them in our university and go back home and more conduct terrorism more efficiently. How stupid can we be? We're not blocking our borders on the southern borders, and the Mexicans are coming across the borders kidnapping American citizens, holding them for ransom. You're not safe in your own home in Arizona, New Mexico, and California and Texas.
And the drug problem there is so serious, they're having a drug war trying to keep it down.
They prosecuted some of the border agents worse than they've ever prosecuted
sure.
some of the drug guys.
Sure.
They're in jail for 10 years for shooting back at a
yeah.
drug dealer.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. We have one religious president, Jimmy Carter.
You know what?
And what did that do to him?
He could take a good Christian man up there. He'll be a crook before you get out of office.
Good possibility. But I'm just trying to make you understand how Jeremiah is feeling. Jeremiah is just so depressed. He's seeing everything that's going on. He's trying to do what God wants him to do. And it just don't seem to be doing any good.
What if you compare him to the head of the church?
If you read on further, you're going to see that Mr. Jeremiah ought to be depressed.
Yeah.
Let me ask you, what do you think about this church is offering $10 worth of gas to come to church?
Yeah, I heard it.
I ain't heard that. Tell me about it.
Manna Church is offering up to $10 worth of gas
to come to church.
For people, no, according to paper, not even asking them to come to church. It's just handing out religious tracts and stuff like that, and trying to promote the church by giving. And it's not free gas; it's $1 off on up to 10 gallons. I think it's the wrong approach.
What all churches do is something to get people in. Let's don't start cutting down on churches.
The church is not supposed to get people in the door. The church is supposed to be making disciples.
Right. So let's don't cut churches down. But we can look at our own church.
Sure. Right, we got our own problems.
That's right. Don't say it's $10, $20, $30.
Well, yes, he's in Bible bumpers all through that forest.
Okay, chapter 38. Now, Shephatiah, the son of Mattan, Gedaliah, the son of Pashur, Jukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Pashur, the son of Malchiah, heard the words that Jeremiah was saying to all the people. Thus says the Lord, he who stays in the city shall die by the sword, by famine, by pestilence, but he who goes out to the Chaldeans shall live. He shall have his life as a prize of war and live. Thus says the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the army of the king of Babylon and be taken. Then the princes said to the king, let this man be put to death, for he is weakening the hands of the soldiers who are left in this city and the hands of all the people by speaking such words to them. For this man is not seeking the welfare of this people, but their harm. King Zedekiah said, behold, he is in your hands, for the king can do nothing against you. So they took Jeremiah and cast him into a cistern of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the guard, letting Jeremiah down by ropes, and there was no water in the cistern, but only mire, and Jeremiah sank in the mire. So they throw him in a dry well. King Zedekiah says, I can't do anything with him, you take him. That's sort of like Pilate. When they brought Jesus before Pilate, Pilate washed his hands of it. He said, you know, I find him innocent, but he's yours. Do whatever you want to with him. You want him crucified? Okay, crucify him. Jeremiah is just released to the mob and thrown in
the
well.
The king had taken care of him and even fed him.
Well, he had him in prison, and he had him in prison basically to keep him away from the people. But apparently Jeremiah's still getting word out, so he just turned him over to the people, because Jeremiah wasn't very patriotic. You know, he was saying surrender. That's not a very patriotic thing to do, so we need to do something with this guy. So we get rid of him, we teach him, throw him in the bottom of the well. Okay, then Abimelech, the Ethiopian, a eunuch who was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah into the cistern. And the king was sitting in the Benjamin gate. Abimelech went to the king's house and said to the king, my lord, the king, these men have done evil in all that they did to Jeremiah the prophet by casting him into the cistern, and he will die there of hunger, for there is no bread left in the city. Then the king commanded Abimelech the Ethiopian, take 3 men with you from here and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the cistern before he dies. So Abimelech took the men with him and went to the house of the king to a wardrobe of the storehouse and took there from there old rags, worn out clothes, which he let down to Jeremiah in the cistern by ropes. Then Abimelech the Ethiopian said to Jeremiah, put the rags and clothes between your armpits and ropes. And Jeremiah did so. Then they drew Jeremiah up with ropes and lifted him out of the cistern. And Jeremiah remained in the court of the guard. Took him out of the dry well and put him back in prison. Now, who had the king's ear? An Ethiopian eunuch. An Ethiopian eunuch. Not a Jew, a slave from Ethiopia, from Africa, that was in the king's court. He's the one that had the king's ear. And the only thing he had to do was said, King, you know you're not doing the right thing. just touch his conscience a little bit. You know you're not doing the right thing. And he touched the king. The king said, okay, take him out of the well. Just takes one person to talk to somebody in power and say, you know you ain't doing the right thing. That's all it takes. Turn something around sometimes. King Zedekiah sent for Jeremiah the prophet and received him at the third entrance of the temple of the Lord. The king said to Jeremiah, I will ask you a question. Hide nothing from me. Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, if I tell you, will you not be sure to put me to death? And if I give you counsel, will you not... And if I give you counsel, will you not listen to me? Then King Zedekiah swore secretly to Jeremiah, as the Lord lives who made our souls, I will not put you to death or deliver you into the hand of these men who seek your life. Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you will surrender to the princes of the king of Babylon, then your life will be spared, and this city shall not be burned with fire, and you and your house shall live. But if you do not surrender to the princes of the king of Babylon, then this city will be given to the hand of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape from their hand. King Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, I'm afraid of the Jews who have deserted to the Chaldeans. Lest I be handed over to them, and they abuse me. Jeremiah said, you shall not be given to them. Obey now the voice of the Lord in what I say to you, and it shall be well with you, and your life shall be spared. But if you refuse to surrender, this is the vision which the Lord has shown to me. Behold, all the women left in the house of the king of Judah were being led out to the princes of the king of Babylon, were saying, your trusted friends have deceived you and prevailed against you. Now that your feet are sunk in the mire, they have turned away from you. All your wives and your sons shall be led out to the Chaldeans, and you yourself shall not escape from their hand, but shall be seized by the king of Babylon, and this city shall be burned with fire. Then Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, let no one know of these words, and you shall not die. If the princes hear I have spoken with you, and come to you, and say to you, tell us what you said to the king, and what the king said to you, hide nothing from us, and we will not put you to death. Then you shall say to them, I made a humble plea to the king that he would not send me back to the house of Jonathan to die there. Then all the princes came to Jeremiah and asked him, and he answered them as the king had instructed him. So they left off speaking with him, for the conversation had not been overheard. And Jeremiah remained in the court of the guard until the day that Jerusalem was taken. King says, lie to them if they ask you. Jeremiah said, okay. He lied to them. Sometimes it's okay to lie. Very few times. But sometimes. You got to be careful. We're all going to be called into account for our actions. We know when we're doing the right thing and when we're doing the wrong thing. We know. In our hearts, we know. But Jeremiah was told to lie so he would keep his life. He promised the king he would. So, if he didn't, if he told the truth, he'd be breaking his promise to the king. If he didn't tell the truth, then he'd keep his life. So, but there are some cases in the Bible where people lie, and it's for a good cause. Very few cases, but there are a few. King still didn't want to listen to him. Still did not want to listen to him. He did not trust God. Jeremiah is telling him, whatever happens, you're not going to be free. They're going to get you anyway. You're going to the Chaldeans. It's just the condition that you're going to the Chaldeans. And he is still afraid, didn't trust the Lord. So he didn't do it. Okay, chapter 39. In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the tenth month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and besieged it. 11th year of Zedekiah, in the fourth month, on the ninth day of the month, a breach was made in the city, broke through the wall. When Jerusalem was taken, all the princes of the king of Babylon came and eat in the middle gate. Nergal Sharezer, Shamgar Nebo, Sarshishim, Rabsaris, Nergal Sharezer, and Rabmag, and all the rest of the officers of the king of Babylon. When Zedekiah, king of Judah, and all the soldiers saw them, they fled. Going out of the city by night, by way of the king's garden, through the gate between the two walls, they went towards Arabah. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they had taken him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, at Riblah in the land of Hamath. And he passed sentence upon the king of upon him. The king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah at Riblah before his eyes. The king of Babylon slew all the nobles of Judah, and he put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him in fetters and took him to Babylon. The Chaldeans burned the king's house and the house of the people and broke down the walls of Jerusalem. Then Nebuchadnezzar, captain of the guard, carried him to exile to Babylon. The rest of the people were left in the city, those who had deserted to him and the people who remained. Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left in the land of Judah some of the poor people who owed nothing and gave them vineyards and fields at the same time. So what Jeremiah had prophesied came to pass. Can you imagine the last thing you saw before your eyes was put out is all your children being killed before you? They did that on purpose, so that'd be his last vision when they put out his eyes. Now, they didn't kill Zedekiah, but it might have been better if they had, because he had to live the rest of his life knowing that he didn't obey the Lord, that it could have been different, that Jeremiah had promised him from the Lord something different, that his family, all his sons, would be taken alive if he would just surrender to the king of Babylon. And Zedekiah refused to do it and suffered the consequences the rest of his life. Now, he tried to sneak out of the city. He didn't even face the conquerors like a man. Arabah is somewhere over here, around the Dead Sea, about the Valley of Jericho, where it goes into the Dead Sea. Arabah is over here. So he left Jerusalem. He's trying to make it over, I guess, almost over the Dead Sea. And they caught him in the plains of Jericho right in here. They didn't get too far. They got out of the city and tried to run, but they couldn't get far. I mean, they were starved. I mean, there was no food left in the city. Everybody was starving. If you look over in Lamentations, right after Jericho, it's the Lamentations of Jeremiah. It talks about the mothers boiling their children and eating them because there's no food in the city. I mean, terrible. All because they turned their back on God. God gave them opportunities. God said, surrender, and you'll be taken into slavery, but you'll be alive. You'll be fed and stuff. People wouldn't do it. Everybody tried to work things out for their own good instead of following the will of the Lord. And everybody together, everybody in the city, whether they were a believer or not, suffered the same consequences because the city as a whole turned their back on God. The United States, I think, as a whole, is turning their back on the Lord. And everybody here is going to have to suffer the consequences along with all the unbelievers. I think somebody forgot to ring the bell. But we'll pick up at verse 11 of chapter 39 next Sunday. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll continue to unfold your Scripture before us. We ask for your healing touch, Lord, of each of our spirits. We pray as we go in your sanctuary that all our words and deeds will be pleasing before you, that all we do and say will be to glorification your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.